Okay, guys, listen, you may realize this or not, but we are going to, we're going to be at baptism weekend before you know it. It's like 6 weeks away or so, and it's just, we've had some really great conversations. We taught on this a few weeks ago. We know it's going to be different this year. It's in September. We're calling it homecoming. You don't want to miss it. But I've got three pastors here that I want you, will you guys just come up and talk about some of these questions that come up that we didn't get to talk about in the teach a few weeks ago. So I'll get out of y'all's way.
I was just thinking, you're coming up on your 24th year. You've taught on baptism 24 times.
How about that?
Uh-huh. And how about that? Yeah, I'm just thinking about that. Sitting down there. Uh-huh. 24 times. And this past time, it was June 12th and 13th, in case you didn't hear the message, if you want to hear it. But we get a series of questions every year. The three of us are just going to bounce off them quickly. One of them is, should I get rebaptized? And we say, as pastors say, what do you mean by rebaptism? A lot of folks say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Should I get rebaptized? Well, first of all, infant baptism, that was your parents' choice. So if you have come to a faith in Jesus and made your profession of faith, then absolutely get baptized. This is your baptism, okay? I bet 50, 60% of the people walking our waters were baptized as babies, but now it's your decision. The other one, people say, well, I profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was baptized, but then I fell away from God. Had a really rough time, and I'd like to come home, a homecoming. What we say is, you don't have to get rebaptized because it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You already did it. But help us help you mark the moment.
We will.
Yeah, we do really sweet little prayer services and stuff where that's kind of like, come home to Jesus moments, okay?
One of the other questions we get is, I've gone through a formal confirmation class, and I've put my trust and faith in Jesus. Should I get baptized? Well, the answer is yes. Those two things are mm-hmm. separate things. And just to say it, we don't take swipes at other church traditions, especially not confirmation, where you're learning about what it means to believe in Jesus. So just know that if you have gone through confirmation, put your trust and faith in Jesus, and you want to be baptized, come on, let's go.
But they are two different things.
But they are two different things,
And then some of us are struggling with a water phobia, or maybe you've got a medical condition that you're like, I can't be immersed. Well, first of all, way to go for asking the question. I've watched our pastors come alongside people in this situation with such tenderness and understanding, and we're flexible when we need to be. And I've watched them, like a woman who didn't have the use of her legs, I've watched pastors carry her into the water and carry her through her baptism, and it was holy. Mm-hmm. We've had people walk in up to their knees, and we'll pour water on their head if they've had surgery, something like that. If you've got a phobia, please come and talk with us. We will walk tenderly with you and put somebody alongside you, maybe if you'd like, who's been through
something like that. Those have been some of the holiest baptisms we've had. Yeah.
But here's the thing. Here's what the best part is. Every time there's been this settled resolve that sets in when folks have decided, I'm going to be baptized because I have tasted the love of God through Christ. And now I want to show him and the world that I love him, that I'm devoted to him, and nothing's going to stop me from doing this thing that he told me to do.
Yeah,
it's pretty cool.
Amen.
Come on. Anybody notice that when that music started? Dale, you started preaching when that music came underneath you. I don't know if you felt it. I felt it. Did you feel it? Yeah, it's just, so music is one of those things, right? That it helps us to worship. It helps us to just, it's just good. It's good. Can we keep doing that a little bit? I mean, it's just good to see y'all. I'm seeing faces I haven't seen in a while. You're seeing a face you haven't seen in a while. Let's do this, can we? Let's worship him. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Kenny, this is an old hymn. Will you teach people the chorus now?
Sing it. So love lifted me. If you know it, you can help us sing it out.
Love lifted me.
When nothing else could help.
When nothing else could help.
You know.
Love lifted me.
I can't believe you're still sitting down.
Love lifted me. Lifted me,
oh,
love lifted me.
nothing else. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
God sent His Son. Yeah. Come on, y'all. God sent His Son.
When nothing else could help, God sent His Son. Oh, God sent His Son.
Thank you, Lord.
God sent His Son. When nothing else could help, God sent His Son.
Let's sing it one more time. Love lifted me.
Love lifted me.
If you know it, just raise one hand in the air.
Love lifted me.
When nothing else could help.
When nothing else could.
It was your love.
Love lifted me.
We believe it today.
Love lifted me.
Thank you, Lord.
Love lifted me.
When nothing else.
When nothing
turn
else
around, sing when nothing else
help.
Could help.
When nothing else could help.
Last time.
When nothing else could help.
Your love lifted.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and for some of us, that just makes so much sense, we can hardly stand it. For some of us, we are still trying to understand how we could be loved by you. And Lord, there are all sorts of people all over each of our locations, at Mid Rivers, at Grant's Trail, at Fenton, here at Chesterfield, online. God, there are people right now who need to know that you've got them, that you've got them. You've done it before. You can do it again. God, please, we need you to draw us in close. As we open your word now, speak to each of us. No matter where we are on this spiritual journey, this spiritual map, please speak to us through the power of your word. I ask this in the name of Jesus and all of God's people at each one of these locations, at each one of these sites, and in your own living rooms at home, all of God's people together said, amen. All right, y'all have a seat. We're going to, I'm just going to tell you a story from the gospel, the good news of Luke, and it's honestly, it's one of my favorite stories in the gospel of Luke, and there's a moment, it's so beautiful, it's so powerful, it's so personal, it's so for each of us, there is a moment every time I read this story that it just gets me. I'll show you where it is later, but first of all, Luke chapter 7, we'll start with verse 36, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you've got an app, if you've got an iPhone and you're kind of dialing it up, just do that. Luke chapter 7, we'll start with verse 36. But speaking of phones, if you have your phone out, would you please get the app ready and just respond? Here's the question. I need just one answer. Be nice, be polite, don't mention names, but would you please tell me the dirtiest, stankiest, and that's a technical term, thing you have ever encountered. You're like, well, that doesn't sound like church at all. Oh, it's going to have to do with church in a little bit. Will you just give that to me just a little bit later? And so now we're going to open God's word. Here we go. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. There's more to the story, but let's stop here. There are three characters to this drama. Jesus, y'all have heard of him, right? Now, I'm kind of half kidding because some of us are still trying to figure out who he is. And if that's you, welcome, welcome. Let's keep talking about him. But there's Jesus, there's this Pharisee named Simon, and there's an unnamed woman. Now, let me just help some of you who are familiar with the Gospels, because you're in the back of your head going, wait, I think I've heard this story before. And wasn't Simon a leper? Because that's what he was in one of the other Gospels. And isn't this woman named Mary? And I will just tell you that most scholars look at this and say they really do believe these are two separate stories. It's not that Luke got the details wrong. Now, for me, that doesn't throw me, because I think that Jesus just elicited such profound reactions from people. It doesn't surprise me that people had similar reactions to him in expressing their love to him. So these are two separate stories. We've got three people in this drama. There's Jesus, the unnamed woman, and let's start with Simon the Pharisee. You guys might remember what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee, in those days, there was an uptick in religious behavior in the area surrounding Israel. And there was a group, a sect of Judaism. These men were called Pharisees, uber religious guys. Their big thing was to try to convince you and themselves how devoted they were, how devout they were. And so they had all of these rules that went beyond Scripture. They were piling it on top of Scripture. It's just like legal code on top of legal code, and it wasn't in the Word of God at all. And most of it had to do with them being clean and being separate from other people. So there were things like you never went into the home of a Gentile. You didn't dine with no sinners. You washed your hands seven times before you ate dinner. You put your right foot in, you put your right foot out, you put your right foot in. I mean, it was just kind of like that. I want you to know that these Pharisees, some of them they obviously had good intentions. We meet some of them later in the Gospels after they've encountered Jesus, after they've trusted Jesus. But I want you to know they got lost along the way in their legalism. And it ultimately becomes this really exclusive club where basically everyone else is on the outside looking in. But then this Jesus of Nazareth comes along, and there's talk that he might be Israel's Messiah come to them. And this Jesus, besides teaching, besides healing, besides doing amazingly profound acts of God, seems to not care about these extra rules. In fact, he likes being around those people. He doesn't condone their sin. He tells them the truth about their stuff. But he's not afraid to be with them. So much so that in a couple of chapters earlier than this, in Luke chapter 5, he is having dinner with with a tax collector and a whole bunch of other sort of people that the Pharisees wouldn't hang out with. And we read that the Pharisees were complaining. They were grumbling. That's one word that could be used. Actually, in some of your translations, it might say that they were murmuring, but they were grumbling. The word in the Greek there is the word gongozo, and it is a word that we come across. Paul uses this word too to describe grumbling and complaining and murmuring, and the New Testament does not take kindly to this kind of stuff. They're grumbling. Now, the word actually traces back to the cooing of doves or pigeons. It's kind of like an onomatopoeia, if you remember that from language arts. It's a word that sounds like what it is. So this gongozo, this gongubas, depending on the form that's being used, it's a murmuring, it's a grumbling. And you're going, well, what's the big deal about a bunch of pigeons or doves murmuring and cooing? You ever seen the mess a bunch of pigeons leave after they've been murmuring together? The New Testament does not take kindly to this, and these Pharisees are grumbling and they're murmuring, and they come to the disciples and say, what are you doing hanging out with these people? Why are you having dinner with tax collectors and sinners, the unclean? So that's who Pharisees are. We've got an unnamed woman, and she really is unnamed. I think Luke does this on purpose to protect her, because he also tells us a little bit about her. It says that she was that she led a sinful life. Again, in the Greek, this infers that she was devoted to sin. It's a way of saying she has a reputation for a sinful life. Now, some people will take that a step further and say she was a sex worker, she was a prostitute. That is not a real far leap to think that. We don't know that for sure, but I'll tell you this much. Her reputation was in shambles. So it raises eyebrows when she walks into the courtyard of this Miss Reverend Fancy McPharisee Pants, that, you know, he's got this big house and this big courtyard, and it raised eyebrows when she came in. Like, what is she doing there? Now, I want you to understand, she had been canceled a long time ago. But now she's going to see these people like face to face, and she's going to hear the whispers, and she's going to hear the comments. I think it was a huge act of courage for her to be there. So those are the three characters, okay? I want you to just lean over. This isn't a long conversation. You'll have one of those in just a second. But lean over to the person next to you. It's one of those shoulder conversations. Which one of these three characters do you relate to the most? And you're going, well, I want a fourth option. Nope, there's only three. It's Jesus, it's the Pharisee, it's the unnamed woman. Lean over. Which one of these people right now at this point in the story do you go, ooh, I think I can relate to that one the most? Go ahead. Talk to each other. Just very, very quickly. Just do that. Make a commitment. We'll come back to it a little bit later. Good. How are you? How are you? Okay. All right. I didn't ask you to explain the answer. You just had to give the answer. Some of you are like, now let me tell you. No, no. That's for the drive home. Couple more questions here. How on earth did a woman like that even get into a party like this? Did she crash it? No. Let me tell you what was going on in those days. It was a custom that if you were an upper class, and he would have been in the upper class, if you had a dinner party, something like that, usually it would be in an open courtyard of your property, and people were invited to come in early and just watch. Like there would be sometimes benches or places that people could kind of circle the guests. And this obsession with celebrity and pseudo-celebrity, it's an old trap that we have fallen into. And so people would come early and they would just kind of get around, and you just wanted a chance to see, you know, what so-and-so wearing, who they sitting next to, how is this working? And you get to listen in on the conversations. It was kind of a sort of public thing that was going on there. And so that's how she got there. But I think the real question is, why did she go there? I mean, why was a woman like that there? I think if you read in the text, and there are experts that would agree with this, Luke doesn't say it outright, but you start to get the feeling that something has already happened to her. Something is already happening to her. We'll come to that in a minute. But she's already heard of Jesus. I'm guessing she's already heard him teach. She's already seen him heal someone. I don't know. Maybe she's met him before. We don't know. But she knows that he has this reputation of saying to sinners, you're not beyond hope. You want to know why she was there? She was there because Jesus was there. You want to know why Jesus was there? Because he was invited. Now, we don't know what Simon's motives are, but you get a little hint from the way that he treats Jesus in front of everyone else. Now, there are debates among scholars about how much breach of etiquette now takes place at the dinner party. A guy like Kenneth Bailey says, huge violations. Like, Miss Manners would be very offended with the way Jesus was treated. Other scholars say, yeah, maybe not that much, but at the least, they all agree that the welcome that Jesus gets, pretty chilly. Now go back to the people around you and just share with them your kind of your protocol when you're welcoming guests to your house. Because I'm guessing you may or may not think about it, but I'll bet you have a little routine that you kind of do. It's just your thing. When people come over to your house, it may be really formalized. It may just be, yeah, you know, we always just seem to do, just talk to people around you. How do you welcome people into your home? Go ahead. Sites here. I'm not going to ask you to share, but just go ahead. I am curious, anybody here, do you have a routine? Do you have, like, how do you welcome people to your home, to your, anybody got anything that you just seem to always do? Good music. There's got to be some tunes playing in the house. Is that what you said? Yep. I totally agree. Somebody else said something over. Hugs, okay. So they haven't fully gone out of style yet. We get to hug each other. I love that. I love that. Okay. Over, somebody over here say something? You give them something to drink. Somebody said what? Oh, a charcuterie board. I'm sorry. I know what that word means. Meat and cheese, and yes, yes, yes. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Some people will say, "Hey, would you mind leaving your shoes here at the door? We don't walk around." So people say that. We've got 18 cats. I hope you're not allergic. Here's an EpiPen. Our Rottweiler Fang is really nervous. Don't make any sudden moves. I mean, everybody's got their routine, right? There was an etiquette that would happen in Middle Eastern culture. Some of this is still in play. The first one is someone at the door. It wasn't a hug. It was actually a kiss. Now, don't get freaked out. It was not this. It wasn't inappropriate. And you still see this in Middle Eastern cultures. It's a kiss on the cheek or maybe both cheeks. And it's just what you did. Now, if this was somebody really important, you might actually kiss their hand. By not doing that, it's sort of the equivalent of just sort of, I don't know, ignoring them when they come in the door. Can you imagine inviting somebody over and the doorbell rings and you're in your lazy boy lounger and you just yell, "Yeah, door's open. I'm finishing up Family Feud here. So yeah, come on in. I love this, Steve Harvey." Well, that's not very welcoming, is it? It's a little bit what this was like, but there's more. It had to do with your feet. Now, we've talked about this before, but let's just understand without getting too gross that you were walking around either barefoot or with sandals on dirt roads that weren't always just full of dirt. So food was served on tables that was lower to the ground. Food, feet, food, feet. You really wanted those feet to be as clean as possible before the meal. Are you catching my drift? Really, are you catching their drift? Because that's right. So oftentimes there would be a bowl of water that would be given and you could wash your own feet. And if you were somebody really important, then somebody else would take care of that for you. And then the last thing that was often offered was like inexpensive olive oil, which was given to you. And it seems weird to us, but it was a way for you to freshen up and kind of just to kind of groom your hair. And it would be the equivalent of saying, "Hey, here's the guest bath if you need to freshen up before dinner." You just need to know that according to this story, none of that happened. Jesus comes in. He is now reclining. Remember what I told you earlier about there are people that get there early and they're all kind of lined up around the outside of this deal. So Jesus is reclining with everyone else. It's a low lying table. Everybody's leaning in. The feet are away from the table. This woman is now standing behind Jesus, which means what? It means that she's basically at his feet. And she's standing there. We don't know what the distance is, but something begins to happen. And I can only imagine that the whole thing just moves into this awkward silence because people are going, "I can't believe this is happening." The woman starts crying uncontrollably. You ever cried so much you can't stop? You ever cried so much that, like, if you had your Bible open or a journal or your table or your notes or your lap or your arm or your hands, just is like wet? I remember one time leaning over my kitchen counter and crying so hard when I looked up, it was like, wow, where'd that come from? This woman is crying. Now, are they tears of regret, maybe? Are they tears of relief? Yeah. Joy? Yes. Gratitude? Worship? I think it's all of that. You see, I think something had happened before she got there. There's a prolific Christian writer, philosopher, scholar. His name was Ibn al-Tayyid. He lived 1000 AD in Baghdad. Wrote some pretty fascinating things about the Trinity, trying to help his Muslim neighbors to understand our triune God. Interesting guy. He is convinced, knowing Middle Eastern culture, and there are many who agree with him, that this woman had already received forgiveness from God. She walks into the party a forgiven woman. She came there to thank Jesus. She came there to express her love to Jesus. So there she is now. She's standing there, and she's just noticing all of this, and she's overwhelmed. She just wanted to thank him, but now here she is. She's crying. She's at his feet, the feet that had been completely ignored by Simon, but now they're wet with her tears. The kiss that was never offered, she's showering it on him. Not his cheek, not his hand, but his feet. It is an act of abject humility and gratitude and worship. How's she going to dry his feet now? She's not going to ask the host for a towel. He won't give her anything. She does the unthinkable and lets down her hair. I cannot tell you how provocative and outrageous something like that would be in Middle Eastern culture. It still is. I was reading this week a quote from Rafsanjani, the former Iranian prime minister, who just had a pretty strong statement about never seeing a woman's hair down in public. This was a big deal. Now let's go on ahead and complete the thought a little bit. She has a reputation. She's got a history. Maybe this wasn't the first time that she had let her hair down in front of men. I don't know her story. I don't know if she was a sex worker, but if she was in that community, it's quite possible that it wasn't the first time that she had let her hair down in front of some of the men that were looking down on her. But this time she got it right. There's nothing sexual about this. It's devotion. It's, I just want to care for him. And then she's got this flask of perfume that she brought. She just wanted to anoint him. We don't know what it is. It was costly, whatever it was. Nard, myrrh, whatever it was, it cost her something. She now pours it all out on Jesus' feet. Not on his head. She anoints his feet. And with that, this bold, outrageous, spontaneous act of love is complete. Why did she show up? Why did she do what she did? Write this down. When desperate hearts experience grace, they're undone. Now, let's look and see what you all are saying the dirtiest, stankiest things you've encountered. There's a lot here. Aw, from online, my dog's crate this morning. I hope he's feeling better. Cleaning out the shower drain. Yeah, that's never good. Football cleats, yeah. Sewage backed up in the basement. 50-gallon barrels of old cheese, a dead skunk. Cup of milk left in the car. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I think it's interesting. Stinky tofu was from a milk that was in a thermos for 3 months. That's a good one. Yeah, we could keep going, right? Here's the point. I'm scanning through both last night and today, and very rarely was the answer me. The stinkiest, dirtiest thing I've ever encountered is me. Now, there was one this morning. A life-robbing addiction. That's honest. You see, each of us have a bank of memories. And you can call on those memories. And some of them, you might get the places and the dates wrong. You get older. But the truth is, there's like this, you've got stuff that's so good, so beautiful. And it just still pumps adrenaline into your system. Because it was a good memory. It was a sweet memory. It was a beautiful thing. But we also have those memories that we don't know what to do with. Those things that we wish we could get back. And we can't. It's a word that you spoke to somebody and you can't unsay it. It's a line that was crossed. It's a decision that led you down a road. It's a response that was so harsh, and you said it in front of friends, you said it in front of family, you said it in front of coworkers, and it needed to be kinder, and it wasn't. A relationship that was betrayed, a heart that was crushed. I can't even begin to imagine what your memories are. I'm just thinking of my memories. You see, see, the truth is we all have these moments where we're just at a place of not even knowing what to do with these things. I mean, they're with us, and to be honest with you, they haunt us, these memories. I'm not asking you if you have these things, because I know you do. Now, some of you are going, well, I don't think I have any of that. You're just kind of, okay, I get it. We're back to 2 weeks ago. Remember when we said we're blind to our blind spots sometimes? I get it. It's a risk. It's a risk to even admit that we've got this stuff churning. I think that's the Pharisee's game. He didn't want to think about it, so he's just moving fast. It's a risk when we get to a place where we're like, that's me. That's me. Because then there's anger and there's regret, and we start trying to, where can I put the blame? But I think as much as anything, there is this thing that arises from the dark waters of our soul. 2 weeks ago when I asked you in one of the services, like, what's the one thing that gets in the way of you making progress with God? I remember right where it was over here. I didn't even look. It just came quietly, and I didn't say, who said that? People were giving me all sorts of great answers. But right over here, I heard the word shame. Shame keeps me from moving forward with God. It strangles us. It smothers us. Kurt Thompson is a psychiatrist and an author, Christ follower. I'm grateful for him. We'll get him here. But Kurt wrote a book called The Soul of Shame, and I've pointed you to it before, where he just sort of looks at the anatomy of shame. And he says there are these moments that are important, these moments of stark vulnerability. We gotta admit that, but we can't stop there. He then writes these words: lurking deep within us is what Satan convinced our first parents to believe, that we are not important enough for God to remain with us. You see, that's what shame does to us, and you got to hear me. That's a lie, because you are important, not for anything you do, but because of God, the God in whose image we are made. God says you're worth loving, you're worth rescuing, you're worth lifting up. I mean, that's really what this comes down to, is that God says this about us. We can never admit this or generate this on our own. The problem with dirty laundry isn't just that we have some, it's that we don't know what to do with it. And some of you are convinced that God doesn't know what to do with it. You're just wrestling with so much struggle, so much worry. There's like this cycle of shame and worry and fear. And if somebody knew, I would be completely abandoned. And so you keep pretending and you keep shoving it down into the dark corners of your heart. And it's choking you. It's keeping you from worship. It's keeping you from relationships. It's keeping you from praying. It's keeping some of you from taking a full breath right now. But I'm telling you, God knows what to do with this. That's what this woman has discovered. She knows that God has taken care of her shame. That's why she's so undone. And Simon is watching the whole thing, and it's blowing up his party. And he's thinking to himself, if this Jesus was, if he was connected to God, he would know all of this, and he would not let her touch even his feet. Well, Jesus isn't just connected to God. He is God. He knows what Simon is thinking, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. This is a Middle Eastern idiom. This is a way of saying, the truth train is coming to you, Simon. You're not going to like this. I'm coming in hot, like a fajita. Three of you, you got it. I'm too old to make that joke, right? Yeah, I shouldn't do that. Well, he got it. Simon goes, okay, what are you going to tell me? It's a real quick parable. I can tell it to you in 30 seconds. Jesus says, suppose that there are two people who owe money to a lender. One of them owes basically a couple months' salary. One of them owes almost 2 years' salary. 50 and 500 denarii. Neither one of them can pay it. The lender, for no good reason other than his own graciousness, forgives both debts. You're both cleared. Jesus says, which one of these people that have been forgiven their debts, which one of them do you think is going to be more undone? Which one of them is going to just be more provoked to love by this outrageous act of grace? Simon doesn't want to play along, but he goes, I suppose the one who's been forgiven more, the big debt guy. You have judged correctly. Now my favorite part of the story before you leave. It says in verse 44, then Jesus is turning toward the woman. It's all in the details. And he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, all Simon saw was that she was an aggravation to his party. He says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." You see, she already was forgiven, and her love is showing this. But whoever has been forgiven little loves a little. Now, this is where it is for me. This is where it all comes down to it. It's all in the details. So how did it start off? Jesus turned to the woman. Remember how it's all set up? Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus is now turning away from the big shots, from the accusers, from the important people. He's turning away from them, and he is looking at the woman. You ever needed Jesus to get in between you and those accusing voices? Maybe it's people. Maybe it's memories. Maybe it's voices in your head. Jesus is in between those accusers, and he's looking at her and saying, "Simon," he doesn't minimize what's going on. He said, "Her many sins." You catch that? Her many sins. He's looking at her, probably through her, into the scars in her soul and saying, "I see you. I see what you did. But Simon, you got to know all of that has been forgiven. She's with me now." That's why she's so outrageously expressive. Simon, you could have this. But you still think you're not a big debt guy. Now, please understand, the point here isn't that she has sinned more than he has. You can't stretch it that far. Best way I could tell you is this. I heard a preacher once say, let's get away from money. Let's just talk it this way. What's the difference between a guy who's drowning in 50 feet of water and a guy drowning in 500 feet of water? Not much. They both need help. That's the punchline to the story. The big debt is mine. It's hers, it's Simon's if he'll have it. You see, that's why she expresses love the way that she does. It's why baptism is such a big deal to us. It's why we worship the way we worship. It's why we say that the way we treat each other matters so much. Listen to me, I know that as a community, we're heading back into waters where everybody's gonna disagree with everybody and there's gonna be controversy and headlines and, well, how are we gonna do this and how are we gonna do that? I understand that, but do you know what we're gonna do around here? We're gonna keep preaching Jesus. I pray for unity. Let's do it differently. Let's lock arms, even if we disagree. Let's pray for a spike to go down in this community. Let's pray for businesses to grow. But you got to hear me. No matter what challenge we face, we will not stop proclaiming Jesus as the one true way out of any mess. So let me ask you here at the end, who do you relate to the most? Now, I know you're going to say, I want it to be Jesus, right? That's got to be the right answer. Totally agree. I want to relate to Jesus the most. If you're one of those people who is saying, well, actually, you can hardly tell the difference between me and Jesus. Well, we should talk. I relate to the other two. I just seem to swing back and forth. I deny my sin. I get overwhelmed with my sin. Okay, and I listen to Jesus talking to both of them. I do want you to know it's good to aspire to Jesus. I'm thinking of a little 2.5-year-old girl that I know really well. And these days, she is absolutely enamored with Simone Biles, the GOAT. And you're going, well, that doesn't sound very nice. You know what a sports fan calls a GOAT? The greatest of all time. It's an acronym. You can argue about whether it's Michael or it's LeBron, Tiger or Jack, but there's really not a whole lot of debate about who's the greatest gymnast of all time. It's Simone Biles. So when I got a little 2.5-year-old looking at her and watching her and wanting to be her, it's adorable, right? And her somersaults aren't gonna score well. I mean, she scores a perfect 10 on the cute scale. But listen to me, here's my point to you. There is something about the human spirit that when we see greatness, we wanna be that. And before the rest of the world cakes things onto us, like when we're young and we're open and we're childlike, when we see greatness, we go, I want to imitate that. I want to emulate that. Gang, don't ever let go of that with Jesus. Do you see sinners the way he sees sinners? Do you see the possibility of forgiveness and healing and restoration the way he does? It starts with me, that I got to remember I was included. Gang, I can trend one way or the other. I can ignore my sin. I can be overwhelmed by my sin. And the father of lies, the accuser, the evil one, will mess with me either way. And he tries to put it into my face. Do you know that Kurt Thompson says that it's shamed people who shame people? So like when you're really hypercritical, oftentimes it's because there was something planted and nurtured in your heart a long time ago. I don't know what it is that's haunting Simon at this point, what he's afraid of. He's not enough. I got an idea of what it is for the woman, but I'm going to tell you what, the way out is Jesus. You admit I'm not enough, but God, you are. I got nothing else, so it's all you. What does it say? Fifth chapter, how it works. Is that the fifth chapter in the big book? The fifth chapter, what does it say? Half measures availed us nothing. You got to go all in with Jesus. That's why he says to this woman at the end, it's your faith that saved you. You're with me, I got you. Now go in peace. Gang, before you leave here, I want you to know you can make this your day. You can make that decision. Not a half measure. You can get to a point where you just say, I'm all in with you, Jesus. I need you. I'm not enough. You are. If you'd like to talk to us about what that means to receive him, come on. If you have already received this grace and this forgiveness for yourself, gang, I want you to hear, we can still come back to him. We can still bring our cares and our worries and our fears and our hopes. We can bring all of it back to Jesus. Let's bring it to the cross. Let's do this now, today. Let's vow that we're gonna move into the late summer and fall pursuing Jesus. Let's do this. Those of you who follow him, let's say one more time, you did this for me. You can do it again. We follow you. You know who Jesus is? He's the one who doesn't just hang out with sinners. He gets into the ditch with them. He covers them, even at great cost to himself. We don't have time. We're not going to do it. At the end of the story, though, the scorn moves away from the woman back to Jesus. He takes it on himself, and they're like, who does he think he is? Forgiving. Jesus covers her. It's just a hint of what's going to happen on the cross when the hatred boils over. Now it's not murmuring, it's screaming for his death. That's who my Jesus is. He enters into the trenches with me and covers me. He can be trusted. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. The love of God lifted me through Jesus Christ, his son.